Welcome to the August 2024 Revival Services from Clifford Baptist Church. This sermon was delivered August 6th by guest minister Reverend Kelvin Brown.
Thank you, Pastor Jeffrey, Pastor Mike and Gwen and Terry, and to all of the people of God Corps. God bless you. It's been, I'm going to come on over here. Yeah, I'm retired. I don't have to carry a gun. I just carry the Bible.
God bless you.
Cora was kind enough to come when I was a seven-year-old pastor, and someone at the church, they remember she came and did an anniversary. Thank you, Cora, just for the inspiration that you are to us in all the different ways. She said, "Are you still in the police car?" I said, "No, but in my police car and in my personal vehicle, I used to listen to your songs. Very encouraging." Amen.
Amen.
Can we thank her again tonight? It's an honor to be here with the church family. So many people came from Mount Olive tonight. Thank all of you, faithful souls tonight, and just all the people of God. I surely appreciate each and every one of you. Amen?
Amen.
Tonight is not about Kelvin Brown. It's not about anything other than Jesus Christ. Amen. And I will have to tell you that each time I come to a pulpit to preach the Word of God, to share the Word of God, I hope that I have been impacted already and learned to live somewhat of it. And it is an honor, and God doesn't need me for anything. Almost anywhere I look, especially here tonight, there are many men of God way more excellent than I am. And so I just want to acknowledge that I come to you with great humility tonight. I come to you understanding that I don't deserve a place here or even at Mount Olive or anywhere else. It's only by His grace that I made it this far. Amen. Tonight, my wife came. Fran. I told y'all, you all know what I'm going to say. It's easier to preach about heaven with an angel by your side.
Aww.
Amen. She doesn't like that too much. Okay. I see my mom and dad, and so many good people came, and thank you. I think the best thing we can do is pray. Father, let's pray. Father, we come to you in this house that you built. And by this house, I mean these living stones, these people, God, these Christians. And Father, you have placed us specifically, perfectly together tonight. And Father, we cannot stand unless you keep us standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Lord, as we need to hear from you, empower us, O Lord, with the ears to hear. Give us, Lord God, the faith to follow. And Father, touch us that we may be transformed into better likenesses of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross in our place, who did what we could not do for ourselves to give us what we did not deserve, nor could we earn. And we thank you for him, for his glorious resurrection. We thank you that he's by your side, praying for us even tonight. So, Father, tonight, be with the heart that's broken. Be with that person that needs you the most. Help us all to be with you, because we know that you are present in our lives. And I like to confess right now that without you, I'm not able to share anything. But with you, God, I can share this gospel in a way that's meaningful, in a way that we can relate to, and in ways, God, we pray glory and honor to you. We pray that you receive the glory, the honor, the praise for all that's going to be done tonight. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. Tonight, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, There's a word from the Lord, and I want to read the first six verses just to get us familiar with what's about to happen. So tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at the first six verses if we could. And when you get there, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So my Bible reads, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, manna from heaven. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And I want everyone to help me say, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Verse 6. "Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil," not after evil things, "as they also lusted." I read those words, and I believe the first time that I looked at this was I was reading a devotional book that I have that Billy Graham wrote. And each morning, I like to get up and pray, get by myself, and read a page in my devotion book. And I remember reading those scriptures, and what the word that I wrote in my little devotion book, they broke it. God fixed it. We should learn from it all. I remember writing, they broke it. God fixed it. We should learn from it all. And as I thought about those words, I said to myself, one day I'm going to preach that sermon. But that probably was over a year ago. And here I am tonight. God has, in his perfect timing, ordained it for all of us tonight. I need help to preach tonight. And so I'm going to just see if I can get some help from all the people from this row over this way. Would you all just say, they broke it?
It
would be more real if you point at them and say, they broke it. Just point at them and say,
they broke it.
Say it like you mean it. Would you all on this side say, God fixed it? Don't look at me, look at them and tell them God fixed it. Now all y'all look at me and say, we should learn from it all.
We should learn from it all.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm acquainted with broke things. From the time I was 20 years old, back in 1981, in June 1st, 1981, when I first put on a uniform, a police uniform, and went out into the community for the first time, I became acquainted with how broke humanity really is. And I really, in my innocence, and I was naive, I really didn't know exactly how broke humanity and human beings really are until I was out there in the midst of it. Day and night, at all times of the year, good weather, bad weather, and the brokenness never ended, and it has not ended even tonight. And for whatever reason, I couldn't get away from it, and it seemed like my lot in life for over 35 years to learn and to be part of broken humanity. In the midst of the brokenness, I discovered that I was broken.
that I had so much wrong in my mind, in my heart, in my soul. And did I tell you I wasn't saved and I didn't know God? And during this time, I became acquainted with things that are broke. And it was it would be even a decade later, after much prayer on behalf of people of God and people who were faithful praying for me to get saved, that was actually able to learn that God is the one who fixed it. And he's the fixer. And tonight, I know that it's difficult sometimes to get people to admit when something is broke, to know exactly who to blame. I remember being a brand spanking new pastor, just got the training wheels off. And one Sunday morning, as so often happened, my wife and I, we were rushing to get out the house. And one of our relatives, well, soon to be relative, had parked in the driveway, and I wasn't used to that. And so we get into the car with our teenage son, and I throw it in reverse. We're already going to be late for church, and I hit the gas, and boom, right into the vehicle behind me. And I could hear glass and metal bent, and I was hurt, but I knew we had to get to church. And when something's broke, you want support. You want encouragement. And that's what I wanted so bad in that moment. And I thought I would get it from my passengers, that happened to be my wife and our teenage son. And I said, "What was that?" As if I didn't know. And my teenage son said, "How should we know we're not driving?" And that's when I learned that when you're doing God's work, trying to make progress and get to where God wants you to be, sometimes when things are broke, people won't help you with it. But thanks be to God that the Apostle Paul, who surrendered to the call of God, who himself was broke at one point and persecuted the church when his name was Saul, as he met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, and as he was knocked off his beast of burden, transformed and became a Christ follower, believer, and was in the midst of the work that God had for him to do, making missionary journeys, and stopped by a city called Corinth, established a church there. Corinth was a city of about 700,000 souls, an economic powerhouse at the time. Corinth was a heavily pagan city. And Paul, in that pagan city, in that place where idols were lifted up and idols were worshipped and people had no idea, Gentiles had no idea about God, Paul planted a church for Jesus Christ. And as he planted that church, he spent about a year and a half there, and then he had to leave. And when Paul left, he made it all the way to Ephesus, Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And in Corinth, but he received word not too long thereafter that in Corinth, this fledgling church, this baby church, these new believers had somehow backslidden and all sorts of problems had come into the church. And because of his love and because he did not want to see the church broken, Paul couldn't get to them. And, you know, Paul, actually, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, some call this the mountaintop of his letters, of his epistles. And Paul had two ways of preaching. He preached in person, whether in the synagogue, whether on the ships as he sailed on his journeys, whether he was in a prison cell like in Philippi, wherever he was, or he could get to someone's house, Paul told them about Jesus Christ. And so when he couldn't get to him, he'd write a letter. And he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. And suffice it to say, they had all kind of problems in Corinth. They had cliques, they had factions, they were mixing the world with the word. And as we see today, even today, sometimes in the church poorly reflects the word of God when we get back out these doors. Amen. But Paul, in his faithfulness, Paul, in his desire that he could show them how God could fix things, Paul begins to share with them all the way through this book. And in the beginning in chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle called by Jesus Christ to serve God. He was called to serve God. And as he began his service, he wrote that letter, and his apostolic authority was often challenged. But Paul had a way of letting you know that God had appointed him and he had God's authority. Hallelujah. Well, tonight, I want us to look, if you would look with me, in these verses, and I believe that we're going to see what was broke, who broke it, how God could fix it, and what we can learn from it all. Most of the time, and I have a title, I have to then give three points, but I put my 3 points in the title tonight, Pastor Mike. So first of all, I'm going to talk about the fact that they broke it. Look at Paul as he writes. And for a little bit, you need this little piece of background. In chapter 9, as chapter 9 ends, Paul has been sharing how that as a man of God and as a Christ follower, that he would not use his freedom in God to abuse other people, or he would use his freedom in God to help people. He never wanted to be a stumbling stone, and with great humility, what Paul says in chapter 9, verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. And that's my great fear. I don't want to preach to others and God do away with me. I don't want to preach to others and be a moral failure. I want to walk with God and stay fearful of God, and I think that this is what Paul is trying to get them to understand, not to take advantage of their liberty in the Lord. So he begins with these Gentiles, this Paul called himself a Jew of virtue, and he says to these Gentiles, he writes to them in Corinth, he says, my brethren, the Jew calls the Gentiles brothers and sisters. You see, in Christ transcends all the ethnic groups. Christ transcends all the population around the world, and color is just not even in the picture when it comes to him. He looks on the inside of man to see what's there. And Paul says, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and how all passed through the sea. Well, it's a great thing when a Christian does not want someone to be unaware of what God has done. It's a good thing that Paul had the heart that he didn't want them to be ignorant about what God had done back in the past for the Jewish people. And you cannot, and we should not assume, beloved, that everyone knows our history as believers today. We should always stand ready to help the world to know God and the things that God has done. Because the Bible says that the people of God, even we ourselves, we perish for lack of knowledge about who God is. Amen. Amen. And so Paul says, I want them to know how that all our fathers, talking about the Jewish people that were slaves in Egypt, Paul takes them back now all the way to Goshen. He takes them to the land of Goshen, to the city of Ramses. He takes them to let them know that they were slaves, God's people were slaves in Egypt. He allows them to know that after 10 plagues came upon them, that Pharaoh had to let them go after God slew the firstborn. And now they are out into the desert, and I'm condensing this, what Paul would have said, and he says how that all our fathers were under the cloud. God put a cloud by day. And Paul says they were under the cloud. Because let me tell you something, I don't care if they could see the cloud right here parallel. They are under the cloud. Because in the cloud was God. And whenever God is available, whenever God is around, even those who met Christ on the streets of Jerusalem, even though they looked him in the eye, they were under him. They were under his glory. They were under his power. They were under his authority. They were under his guidance. There's no one equal to God. There's no one like God. And I don't care where you are. When you see something about God, you are under the cloud. And these people were God's chosen people, so they were under the authority of God. They were under the protection of God. And God to them was a glory and a shield and a defender. And even as I say those words, I think about what God did for them, that how they were hedged in. And Pharaoh changed his mind, and the Bible said God hardened his heart. And Pharaoh said, get the chariots, get 600 of the best chariots, and get the soldiers, and let's go kill them. Because I changed my mind. I'm not going to let them go. And Pharaoh said, it's falling in our favor anyway, because they're hedged in by the wilderness. They don't realize they've gotten themselves in a corner. They don't realize that they're up against Migdol, a fortress that Pharaoh had. They don't realize that they have nowhere to go, because Pharaoh has them between the sea and his army and the fortress. And he says, let's pursue them now. And Pharaoh didn't care that there were babies with the people. He didn't care that there were little children with the people. He didn't care that there were teenagers. And he didn't care who was in there, the elderly. He just says, let's go get them. And so as the dust rises behind Pharaoh, and there's nothing behind Pharaoh and his army but dust, and there's nothing in front of Pharaoh but his hatred for God's people. And as he pursues them with sword, and as he pursues them with chariot and horse, and as he's hoping to destroy them, the Bible says that this pillar was that contained the glory of God moved and got behind the people. Good God Almighty. And that pillow had God in it, and Pharaoh couldn't do anything. And they spent the whole night there before they finally, God told Moses, raise that staff and get the people ready to go. And the people said, we don't have anywhere to go, Moses. You brought us here to die. But God said, Moses, you do what I tell you to do. And so he took them, and the sea opened by the power of God. And the Bible says in Exodus that they went through on dry ground. Let me tell you something about that dry ground. How can the sea be parted and the floor of the sea be dry unless God dried it? The illumination for us tonight is simply this. Beloved, when you get yourself hedged in, and when Satan is on your heels and when he wants to destroy you, remember that you are under the cloud of God, the guidance and the protection of God. And when God opens a way for you, when God opens a way for you, beloved, you won't slip and you won't slide. You will walk right through if you listen to God. Amen. I remember being on the playground as a small child in Madison Heights in elementary school. And I remember that a bully had chased me all the way down to the bottom of the playground. And everyone else was up getting on the school bus. It was late in the evening. He was way bigger than me, and I was a tiny little thing. And I remember thinking, what am I going to do? And I just got ready to get beat. And I don't know what got it to me all of a sudden, but God made a way for me. And when I took on that bully lost. God has a way. I don't care how small you are, how insignificant you feel, beloved. So they pass through the sea, and now they're in the wilderness. And the Bible says in verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were identified with Moses' authority. They were identified with his leadership. They were to follow whatever law that Moses gave them, because Moses was the servant chosen by God to lead them. And this was a mixed multitude. It was all kind of people in with God's people. But when they went under the cloud, everyone went under their cloud, and everyone went through the sea because of what God was doing with Moses leading them. Amen.
Amen.
And they all did eat the same spiritual food, that's manna from heaven. They complained about the food that they had left behind in Egypt. They complained about the flesh pots that they missed the meat in Egypt. They complained that they didn't have the great vegetables and the leeks, the onions, the fruits, or whatever in Egypt. They complained so much that Moses had to seek a remedy. And God sent manna, heavenly food, to them. And the Bible says here that it's spiritual food, it's spiritual meat, because it was supernaturally given to them by God. And so God feeds them. And in verse 5 it says, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. They drank water. They drank water. They drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says, Paul says that rock was Christ. They didn't know who the rock was. And the rock is typified as Christ. There was a rock that Moses hit the first time and he didn't get in trouble. Hit it at a place called Rephidim. He didn't get in trouble. Then he went on further, and the book of Numbers said that Moses, God said, speak to the rock. But Moses hit the rock twice. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to listen to God and do what he said. But God sent water out the rock. They drank. And this right here is a way of saying that rock followed them, and the rock was Christ. It's a way of saying that Christ was with them on their journey no matter where they went. They didn't realize it, but Christ was right there taking care of them no matter what they got into. And beloved, let me tell you something. No matter what we get into and where we've been in our lives, the only reason we are seated here tonight, the only reason we're together here tonight, is because Christ has been with us through the wilderness. Amen. Everywhere that we've been. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about the wilderness. Well, let me tell you about the wilderness. A whole lot happens in the wilderness. People lose their way in the wilderness. And the Bible says here in the next few verses, 4 or 5 verses here, and I'll go through them quickly. But in verse 5 it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. It was only Caleb and Joshua from that generation that made it into the promised land. It said they were not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That means that they died because of their disobedience. God killed some of them. And their bodies were strewn all across the wilderness. And they were a poor witness as God's people. You know, I remember watching a Clint Eastwood movie. I'm a Clint Eastwood fan. And this man challenged Clint Eastwood. And he said, I want to have a duel with you. And Clint Eastwood said, dying ain't much of a living. And let me tell you something. When you look at this right here, dying is not much of a living. God calls us to live in the wilderness, not to die in the wilderness. And if you look a little further in verse 6, Paul says, now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And this is where they begin to break it. What was it, Pastor? It was the fact that they were related to God in the right way. That God saved them and brought them out of Egypt, and God protected them, and God gave them special privileges, and God covered them and walked with them and protected them day and night. And in fact, that cloud that's a pillar in the day, Shekinah glory in the day, at night it became a visible fire, supernatural fire. Amen. Pillar of fire. And at night, it was a comfort to the people, because no matter how dark the night was, they saw that cloud. They knew that God was with them. But even with all of these blessings that we just read about and we were told about, the people decided that they didn't want what God was doing. And they began to reminisce about Egypt and about what they could have had. And the Bible says while they were out there that they lusted after evil things. They desired evil things. They lusted for what they had in Egypt, for the food that they ate. But it seems that they forgot all about making bricks with straw. It seems like they forgot all about how ill-treated they were for 400 years in Egypt. It seems to me that they craved the gods of Egypt. the Egyptian gods, and after all that God had done, they still craved and lusted for evil things. Beloved, today, people lust for evil things. The reason that they have a whole industry called human trafficking is because people lust for evil things. The whole drug trade is based on a lust for evil things. And there's much more that you know that you could share, we could share together, but evil seems like it has become popular now. And what used to be shameful, now people put it up front and out front. Even just in the recent Olympics, there were shameful things put forth to the public. Amen. Amen. Shameful things, and people lusted for evil. And this is what it talks about. They lusted for evil. And in verse 7, it says, Paul says, neither be ye idolaters, don't be idol worshipers as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You might remember when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, that the people got restless and said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Where is Aaron? Get Aaron over here and get him to make us an idol that we can worship. And this language that says rose up to play, they're referring to immoral activity and things that are very evil and very bad. And it's almost like they're mocking God and making fun of God. It's the opposite of what God would have them to do. And Paul is warning the church at Corinth because they too lived in a place where idols were plentiful. Let me share this with you about how evil Corinth was. My wife and I, we were in Corinth last year in Greece. In Athens. We went to Athens. And we went on the mainland, we went to Corinth. And our tour guide said, her name was Aliki, and Aliki said, you know, she was talking to us, and she said, listen, this place was evil, it was full of prostitutes. And prostitution was part of what the evil schemes that happened. And all these sailors and soldiers, as they came into the cities, they had to figure out how to identify who was a prostitute and who was just a regular person. And she said, so the prostitutes became very sharp and smart, and on the bottom of their sandals, they wrote in their language, follow me. So every time they walked through the dust, you could literally see in the dust where it says, follow me. And I forget the Greek word that she used, I think it was something like infomai, but it meant follow me. And these soldiers would follow them. And here's the Apostle Paul, who ministered in this place, established a church in this place, writing back to the people who lived in that place, who were steeped with immoral activity. And then he says to them in verse 7, neither be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell at once 23,000 in a day. God was not messing around with them. He killed 23,000 in a day. Amen. And verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted Christ. Don't try Christ. Don't test Christ. Don't test God. Don't play on the goodness of God to see how far we can get to the edge of what God told us not to do. Let's not allow ourselves to become a trial and a test to God, to Christ. And he says here to them, they were destroyed. Excuse me, go to verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That was a terrible incident where God let the poisonous snakes loose on them. They were just so rebellious and so disrespectful. In verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured also and were destroyed of the destroyer. These are some hard things that happened. Do you know why murmuring is such a problem? Because grumbling and complaining against the pastor, why that's a problem? Do you know why grumbling and complaining against the deacons, why that's a problem? It's a problem because when God sets people in place to lead us, we ought to follow them. And as we grumble and as we complain, we are actually kicking against God. We are actually going against God. And it's a dangerous thing to go against God. It was dangerous then, it's dangerous now. Amen. Amen. And Paul said, and so you say, well, Pastor, I can see that it's broken. But Pastor, how did it get broken? Well, it got broken, beloved, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam was placed in a beautiful cultivated garden, and he broke his relationship with God, he and his wife, through sin, and they were put out of the cultivated garden into a wilderness where there were thorns and thistles. Are you all listening tonight?
Amen.
And so in that place, God began to work in that wilderness with Adam and Eve, and it took no time almost before in the wilderness, what happens? There's death again. Cain and Abel, and Cain rose up against Abel and killed his brother. His parents probably had broken hearts. And all through the Bible, there are examples of people who are in the wilderness, going against God, taking advantage of the grace of God, doing what they shouldn't do, people of God who should know better, and God has to do something about it. Well, Pastor, what can we learn from all of this? Well, verse 11 says, now these things, all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Well, Pastor, when did God fix it? I can see that it was broken, but how did God fix it? He fixed it with a word. Look in verse 11. Now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. They are written to help the church at Corinth, but they were written to help us today too. Because God, when he told Paul to write this, he didn't just have the Corinthians in mind. He had those who live in Amherst in mind. I don't know if they call y'all Amherstonians. What they call you. But he had us in mind. Cliffertons, he had us in mind. God fixed it, but the way God fixed it was with the only one who did the right thing in the wilderness, and that was Jesus Christ. When Jesus was in his wilderness experience, he didn't fail like the people of God did back there outside of Egypt. When Satan met Jesus, he was fasting. He had fasted and prayed, and when he met Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus defeated him with the word of God and being obedient to God. And one of the things that we can learn is that we need the word of God, beloved. When things are broken in our life and when we've done things wrong, we need the word of God. Because when I mess up in my life, even when I break things myself in my life, when I sin, let me use plain language, when I sin and do wrong, I go to the word of God where I can find instructions on how to get right with God again. And so God gave the world a word, and that word, John says, was with God in the beginning. He was the word, and the word was with him, and the word was God. And when the word showed up in Bethlehem, he was a baby. But when the word grew up by the Sea of Galilee, he was a man. He wasn't an ordinary man. He was a man that could work miracles. He just wasn't any old kind of man. He was a man with the wisdom of God, the character of God. He was a man that didn't have blood like us because he didn't have an earthly father like us. He was a man that was appointed by God. He was the God man, the Son of God. He was Jesus Christ, the man from heaven. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. And this man, Jesus Christ, was the only one who could go through the wilderness and not sin. Beloved, this world is a wilderness. You don't believe me? People living out on the street, on the bridges, it's a wilderness. Children abused by their parents, it's a wilderness. Come on now. You inside an MRI machine, it's a wilderness. Yeah. Families torn by divorce, it's a wilderness.
Yes, sir.
People throwing their lives away for drugs, it's a wilderness. People rebelling against God down here, it's a wilderness.
Yeah.
Mass shootings are a wilderness.
Yeah.
The political process and the political people in Washington, D.C., bless their hearts, it's a wilderness.
Yeah.
And it's broken. No one can fix it. but Jesus. No one can fix it but Jesus the Christ. And we ought to learn from it all, because all of us in our lives, and what we need to learn is that we need a cloud, and not just any old cloud. We need a cloud that has Jesus in it. Good God Almighty, we need the rock, not any rock, but the rock of ages. We need a sure foundation. We need a true foundation. We need the rock of Jesus Christ that doesn't change from age to age. We need a cloud and we need a rock, because sooner or later in this wilderness, you're going to come to a place just like God's people did, where you're hedged in. And I don't know what's going to hit, what would be the problem. I don't know if it would be some habit that someone has. I don't know if it would be some addiction that someone has. I don't know if it would be depression or grief or alcoholism. I don't know what it would be. But I do know there's every person in this room that sooner or later you're going to be with Egypt behind you and a sea in front of you and no hope other than the Shekinah glory cloud of God and the rock of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen tonight? Amen. Amen. We need to understand that it's broke, but God fixed it, and we should learn from it all. It's broke, but God fixed it, and we should learn from it all. And the thing we need to know is that all those people dying out there like that in the wilderness, to die without Christ is to go to a burning hell. To die without Christ is to live in eternity in anguish and torment, separated from God. And we need God. We need Jesus Christ, beloved. We need him so bad. Amen. That's God's word to God's people tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Can we stand? Shall we stand? Pastor Jeffrey asked me to give the invitation tonight. Beloved, you know why I preach so hard like this? Do you know why I preach so hard? It's because I know that God loves us so. And he's given me the unique opportunity to see broken humanity from the time I was 20 years old all the way to now I'm 63. And I'm convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that there's no hope for humanity other than Jesus Christ. And what had convinced me so much is because I was a sinner lost in this world, in the wilderness. Strange thing happens out there in the wilderness. Somehow Satan fills our heart with pride, and we don't even feel lost. We just think, I'm just going to keep going and keep going, keep going, never understanding that death is near. Not understanding that God can call us in the twinkling of an eye. And I've seen too many people harmed of every age. I took an infant's body to the morgue in Roanoke when I was like 20-some years old. The mother had threw the baby in the trash can. I've helped cover bodies on the highway. I've talked to people behind jail walls. I've visited the hospitals, the nursing homes. I know what broken hearts and broken bodies are all about. I've cried myself to sleep at night when I was broken with depression. And I just see people out here in this wilderness of this world so deceived, they think, well, I'm just going to ignore God. Maybe I add him in every now and again where I think I want him. But it doesn't work that way. He has to be number one. He has to be the ultimate, the preeminent, the priority. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says there's no getting around him. Die as we will. And so many say, well, I just live a good life. Pop in and out the church. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Peter did. That's not where any servant of God, not Pastor Mike Fitzgerald, not Pastor Jeffrey Campbell, not myself, not any of us that are serious about God, because we know he is the main reason that people on this planet have a chance. Tonight, Pastor Jeffrey asked me, Pastor, are you going to come and help me? All right. He said, offer to the people a chance to be saved. And I'm telling you, we all need Jesus. It's not just about dying, it's about living right now. And in this moment, I'm become a beggar on behalf of God. And I beg you, anywhere in this room, if you don't know Jesus, and to know Jesus is to surrender one's life, to look up and say, God, I don't have this. I need you. I'm putting you in charge of my life. I'm dependent on what Christ did on Calvary's cross, because on that cross, he paid the price for mankind's sin. And everyone here, he's paid the price. It's up to us to go and appropriate that and put it in our account with faith and trust what Christ did, because he didn't just die. He wasn't just placed in the grave 3 days. He rose again. He rose again, glory to God. And in that moment, Satan knew that he was defeated. But all of us have a chance. So tonight, all around the church at any age, you can have Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Won't you come? Won't you come? If you've never made that decision, come. Pastor Jeffrey, we'll pray. We'll pray for you. Come. Is there one tonight? I beg you tonight. Thank you. God is in the soul-saving business. Is there one tonight? All over the church. You want to rededicate your life to Christ? You can come. There's something broken in your life? You don't even have to tell us what it is. You can come. The altar's open. Even in this moment, the altar's open.
I wanted to take a second to say thank you. Thank you for joining our live stream worship service today. My prayer is that this service has changed your day and will change your week as you seek to draw closer to God. Today, I want to offer an invitation to you to join us next week, maybe even to join us in person if that's a possibility for you. But thank you however you join us. And today, if you have made a decision to walk with Jesus Christ for the very first time, we want to hear about that decision. Please reach out to us, Clifford Baptist at cliffordbaptist.org, and let us know of your decision. May God bless you this day. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Lord. With you all tonight. In that scripture, as Paul was closing, he said, if any man thinks that he stands, he has to be very sure, unless he falls. And any of us can fall. What this is about is depending on God. Holding on to God for dear life. Holding on to Jesus for dear life. And like I say, if any man, any person think they stand, be very sure. Be very sure. Lest we fall. Take heed, the Bible says. In other words, don't take God for granted. Don't take this faith for granted. Don't take our liberty for granted. Because we are all vulnerable. And beloved, I want to say to you all tonight, I pray that you keep this glory, Shekinah cloud of God. Stay under God. Stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. Always drink. Always drink from the rock. Always eat that food from heaven. We have the word. Pastor Asta, they will fire me if I keep preaching.
What a challenge tonight. And as we leave, here's what I'm going to ask you. As a community, whether that's Amherst or Nelson, or you drove a little ways from Lynchburg or another county, as a community of believers, tonight we stand together knowing that God will lead and that we ask Him for revival in this area, in our community. This isn't about Clifford. This is about God showing up to His people and leading His people. Tonight I want to be part. I just want to be one faithful servant. Tonight, let's just be faithful to God. Look around. There's one night left. And there's somebody that God has put on your heart that needs to be here. Give them that invitation for tomorrow night. God is at work this week. I wish I could testify like we did last night. God is working. Tonight, let's just be faithful and let Him work. Pastor Mike will be behind the pulpit tomorrow night. So tonight, thank you, Kelvin Brown. Thank you, Fran. Thank you, Mount Olive Church, for being here with us tonight.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.